We'll be turning this morning in the Old Testament to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. God's preparation for service. Man, and my actual title for the message is For the Birds. The God's preparation for service. Stand with me if you would. We'll read a few of these verses. We'll be looking at a good part of this chapter today. 1 Kings chapter 17. And reading there in verse 1. One of my favorite Old Testament Bible characters, the prophet Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these days, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." And he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Father, we bow before you once again. And Father, I surely thank you for this man of God, Elijah. Father, I'm thankful that as we can learn from him so many things, truths and principles of your word found even here in this chapter, that I'm asking you today to give clarity of thought and understanding, illumination to all of us. Give liberty, Father. The preacher might declare exactly the message that you want for us today. Father, I'm grateful for each and every individual that is within these walls. Lord, I'm asking you to do with us according to your purpose, according to our need before you, whether it be unto salvation, whether it be as we learn here so beautifully your preparation work in our lives. Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of being here to worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name and for His glory that we pray. Amen and amen. Of course, may be seated. Well, we can't help, but when we think of Elijah, that we think of that tremendous victory that God was pleased to give through him there on Mount Carmel over the prophets of Baal. I'm not going to go into all that. We don't have time today, but there the fire fell and God's power was manifested in such a way, such an awesome way, that the people of Israel, God's people, exclaim in verse 39 of the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. They say this, they chant and they extol our God and they say, "The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God. The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Simply meaning, Jehovah is the God. Well, why was that so significant? Because it was a confrontation that day between the false God of Baal and the God, Jehovah, of Israel. With how God used Elijah, I'm sure it was no coincidence that his name, the name Elijah, means Jehovah is my God. Now think about that. Elijah had come to know God as few have known God before or since. He did not just know some things about God. He didn't just make a profession that he was a prophet of God or a man of God. He knew God. And his life was completely surrendered to his God, to Jehovah God. Now, I love how God does things. It's almost as God has a sense of humor. Every time wicked old Ahab, a worshiper of Baal, a promoter of Baal in Israel, every time he thought about Elijah, he would remember that Elijah's name meant and who the real God, the true God of Israel was. Jehovah is my God. Well, do we find Mount Carmel at the beginning of Elijah's ministry? No, not hardly. There had to be some time of preparation in Elijah's life before he was ready to face down the prophets of Baal. Are you mindful? Are you remember what James says about Elijah in James chapter 5 and verse 17? In that chapter and in that verse, we read this. It says Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as are we. This verse reminds us that this prophet of God, this great prophet of God, was a man. Yes, just a man. A man that dealt with the same issues that all people deal with and subject to. Beloved, it tells me that you and I can identify with Elijah. Oh, that great prophet? Yes. We can identify with Elijah. Yes. Elijah had his Mount Carmel experiences. But be mindful as well, shortly after Mount Carmel, we find him hiding away in depression and self-doubt. Maybe we would even say self-pity under the juniper tree. So yes, he was a man of like patience as we have. In that first verse that we read a moment ago, we find that God puts his words into Elijah's mouth. His heart and mouth. Mindful, as it said, it says in verse 1 of chapter 17 that he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel, again reminding Ahab just who the real God of Israel was, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand. What he's saying is, I'm not here in my own strength. I'm not here speaking for myself. I'm here. I'm standing here before God. And he declares, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Wow. That's quite a declaration for Elijah to make, isn't it? That's a pretty bold preacher, a pretty brassy preacher, I might say. You or I'll speak for myself, we might have approached this situation and certainly might have addressed the king of Israel a little differently. We might have said something like, King Ahab, please take heed to what's going on in your life. Please straighten out your life. And if you don't, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to do something. I'm going to ask God to do something and help you see the error of your ways. No. That was not the way Elijah addressed Ahab. He boldly, confidently tells Ahab that God is going to shut the water off. He's going to shut the water off completely. But why was God doing this? Why was God going to stop all rain? There wasn't even going to be a bit of dew. Well, we find out. If we look into the chapter before, and verse 30, chapter 16 of 1 Kings, and verse 30, we find a little bit, we find out a little bit about Ahab. It says, "And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." Now, just remember, in that northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, they never had they didn't have one king. Let me say, they didn't have a single good king. They were all wicked. But what's it say? Ahab was worse than them all. Down in verse 33, it says this. Ahab made a grove, and that grove was a place where those wicked false gods were worshipped. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So we see here that Ahab's wickedness had exceeded all the wickedness of the wickedest kings of Israel that had come before him and after him. His wicked leadership brought God to the place where he was going to bring this time of drought into Israel. Well, this declaration that there would be no rain in Israel was a clear mark of God's chastening, even his judgment upon the nation. And God chose Elijah to deliver that message. Well, as we see that then, we look into our passage, we find him, we find the prophet alone at the brook, alone at the brook Cherith. Let me read here again and notice a few times down through the passage. I count at least six times in this chapter that the word of God, the word of the Lord is mentioned. In verse 2, it says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward. Hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." A bunch of old crows. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook." Well, Elijah delivers this message to Ahab. The water's being shut off. Well, then what does God do with Elijah? Does he send Elijah on a great preaching tour throughout Israel to promote what God's going to do? No. No, he tells him to go and hide by this brook, the brook Cherith. Brook Cherith, as it says it's actually on the east side of the Jordan River, or what is now the nation, the country of Jordan. Well, Elijah's not sent to some powerful or maybe sympathetic king that would look out for him and take care of him. He's not sent to the side of a mighty river where the angels might come and feed him. No, the great prophet of God is sent to hide at a brook from which he's to get his water, and he's to be fed there by ravens. Now, you probably know the character and the nature of ravens. A raven is a scavenger. Ravens or crows. How do I say this? You know, kind of without ruining your lunch. I mean, many times, where do you see an old crow? I mean, they're picking at the dead carcass along the road somewhere, aren't they? Huh? A crow, a raven will eat about anything that won't eat them. Well, Elijah sent to the brook Cherith to be fed by ravens. Elijah was to be cared for by birds. They get their food, let's just say, from less than desirable places. Under the law of Moses, ravens themselves were not to be ate. They were, again, why? An unclean bird. Well, what's going on here? Why would God do this? What's going on? Well, God is teaching Elijah, the great prophet, some lessons on humility and dependence. Humility and dependence. He puts him in the middle of nowhere with no one. There's no one else there. He has no companions but these old dirty birds to bring him his morning and his evening meals, one beakful at a time. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Well, what was Elijah's response to this in verse 5? It says, he went, and he did, according to the word of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Elijah, for being a tremendous example to us. He did what God told him to do exactly. The question pops into my mind, just how obedient are we to the directive of the Lord? Elijah did what God's word was to him. He obeyed God's word. When we read something in the Bible, are we ready and willing to obey it as it is written? Just a thought. Well, what was God doing in Elijah's life out there in the other side of Jordan at the brook Cherith? Well, it's interesting. The word Cherith, the name of that brook, means cutting. It means cutting. God was cutting away at Elijah. He was whittling Elijah down to the size that he could use. As long as we're big in our own eyes, as long as we are satisfied with our own ability to take care of ourselves, we're not much use to God. It's not till we get to that place where we agree with the Word of God, what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 15, where He declares, without Me, you can do nothing. And Elijah, or God was teaching Elijah that very lesson, whittling him down to the size he wanted him. Sometimes that's not a real pleasant process, beloved. Every bite of food that Elijah swallowed came from the beak of a scavenger. Elijah, day by day, learned to believe God, to trust God for His provision. He learned to trust the Lord for His sustaining one bite at a time. Dear ones, how about us? Who or what are we trusting for our sustaining to take care of us? Just let that settle in. The Lord Jesus Christ said, what? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all those things that we need, shall be added unto you. Elijah was learning that from some dirty birds and a little old brook of water. Is God trustworthy?
Amen.
Is God good?
Amen.
For His promises to us? Beloved, hopefully you agree with me that He always has been and He always will be worthy of our trust, worthy of our believing Him. Now, as we read here, we have no indication here how long Elijah stayed there at the brook Cherith. We get to verse 7, and it just simply declares, after a while, it's hard to put a time frame on that. After a while, the brook dried up. Why? Well, there hadn't been any rain in Israel. God had shut off the water, and now even this little brook, probably running down through a wadi there in on the east side of the Jordan River, it too dries up. So then we see what happens next for Elijah. We pick up here in verse 8. Once again, take note, as the brook dries up, God's word comes to Elijah again. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and a vessel that I may drink. Now, just a little parenthesis here. Three times here, we see that in God's direction to Elijah. Notice in verse 4, it says in the last half of that verse concerning what was going to happen at the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. In verse 9, it says, God says, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. And then in verse 10, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. Now, years and years ago, decades ago, I remember listening to a preacher friend of mine. He preached a whole message from this passage on that principle, the principle of being there. What's that mean? He needed to be there, and that there was where God was going to take care of it. Do you want to be there in your life? Huh? What do you mean? Do you want to be where God will give you His blessing, where He'll promise His blessing? The only way that'll happen is you obey His word to you. And be where He wants you to be. Well, just a little aside there. Well, now we find in this passage that Elijah is told to go to this place, Zarephath, and he's going to meet this widow woman that is going to provide for him. Now, I want to go on and read just a little bit more. In verse 11, it says, as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, and notice how she says this, as the Lord thy God liveth, I am not a cake, but an handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after that, make for thee thee and for thy son. Now notice verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Wow. So now we find the prophet, the great prophet Elijah, waiting by the barrel. Waiting by this barrel. Now surely, after this experience at the brook Cherith, now maybe the Lord will promote Elijah to some better situation. I mean, surely he's going to take care of this great man of God. Well, the word of the Lord come once again to Elijah for a new address. He's given him a new address card for him to reside at. He says, get thee to Zarephath that belongs to Zidon. Well, what's the story about Zarephath? What's this place? Well, first of all, it's just beyond the northern borders of Israel. It's a Gentile city. Note, do you know who the king of Zidon was? Do you know who the king? Look at verse 31 back in chapter 16 again. Verse 31 of chapter 16 of 1 Kings. Now it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, and this is speaking of wicked old Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel. Oh yeah, what a darling she was. He took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Well, chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verse 10, tells us that Ahab has been looking high and low for Elijah. He wants to get his hands on this prophet that God announced that there wasn't going to be any rain in Israel. Remember, Elijah said, it's not going to rain until I say so. Of course, he's operating on what God tells him. Well, chapter 18:1, we learn that Ahab's looking high and low for him. And now, Elijah has been sent to live under the very nose, right, in the very land that his father-in-law rules. Interesting, isn't it, how God does things? Well, there in Zarephath. Does the Lord see fit now to give Elijah a wealthy individual to protect him and to sustain him? No. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Now, this lady's not even a rich widow. Not at all. She's so poor that in the middle of this drought, she and her son are about to starve to death. It appears, from what we're reading here, that God has some more work to do in Elijah's life. Some more preparation work to do. And now, it's more than just some whittling away at him. God sends Elijah into a situation where he is dependent upon the Lord to sustain him through a poor Gentile widow woman. I'm sure he was thrilled about that. But he obeyed. He obeyed. At Cherith, he's fed by unclean birds. This lady, as we said already, she's not even a rich lady. And now Elijah is to receive his daily sustaining from the hand, and we talked about this a bit in our Sunday school class this morning. He's to receive his care, his sustaining through the hand of, in his mind, as a faithful Jew, was an unclean Gentile woman. Jews thought every Gentile is unclean. Well, they meet at the gate, as we read here. Elijah makes his way to Zarephath. He's there. And a lady, a woman comes there to the area where he was. And he asks this woman for a drink of water. What was the problem again? There was a drought. There's a drought. Water's in short supply. But this woman says something about her. She proceeds to get a drink for Elijah. Does he realize that this is the very woman that the Lord has commanded to sustain him, to feed him? It seems so. It seems so because the prophet then goes on to request that she bring him a morsel of bread. She confesses. We read here that she confesses to him that she only has enough meal left, enough flour left to make one little cake for her and her son to eat as they prepare to die of starvation. What does Elijah do? The man of God tells this destitute widow woman, fear not. Fear not. And give him. She's the not fear. And give him her last bite of food rather than giving it to her son. How dare. How dare he make such a demand? What's going on with this preacher? Well, he's getting to the place, listen, he's getting to the place that he absolutely believes that God will fulfill his promises. She just shared with him, I've only got enough meal. I've only got enough flour to make one little old biscuit. God told Elijah that this widow woman was going to sustain him. Elijah believed it. I always pick on Miss Judy being from Missouri. What's the motto of Missourians? The show me state. Well, everything that Elijah could see would have told him this is not going to work out. How is this going to work? But Elijah believes God. He believes God. I didn't mention this earlier, but the word Zarephath means refining. Place of smelting. Refining. A place where refining took place. Yes? Back at Cherith, God trimmed Elijah down to size, to a size that he could use. Now, at Zarephath, he's refining what's left of him. At Cherith, Elijah learned to live by faith. And now God is purifying his faith. At Cherith, Elijah believed God for himself. He was there by himself. He only had to be concerned about himself. At Zarephath, he must now believe God not only for himself, but also for this widow and her son. God promises not only to do for Elijah, but to do through Elijah. What a principle there. Beloved, when we are totally surrendered to God, when our faith, our trust is in God and God alone, He can do for us, as we see here. He did for Elijah. But when we believe that God is able, He'll not only do for us, He will do for others through us. Elijah, physically speaking, would be the salvation of these people. God would be pleased to use Elijah to save these people's lives, this widow and her son. But the story's not over. The story's not over yet. We also see great tragedy takes place, and we find the prophet must intercede for the boy, for this widow's son. We pick up. Well, let's read here. Verse 14, we read that, and we see the obedience of this dear lady. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days. Again, doesn't tell us how long, but many days. Verse 16, the barrel of meal wasted not. It means it didn't go empty. Neither did the cruse of oil fail. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. God's word on it. God was true to his word. But then we come to verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore. There was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he, Elijah, cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now, by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. Wow. The prophet interceding for a boy. We see here the widow's son falls sick. Seems to be some respiratory problem. Possibly it says his breath left him. Maybe who knows what, pneumonia or something. Regardless, the boy dies. And the widow in her grief charges Elijah, oh, thou man of God, you told me not to fear. And now my son's dead. You promised God's provision. And now look at this. Imagine the emotions. We can imagine the emotions this lady's going through. Earlier she was prepared to die. She was prepared to die that slow death of starvation, holding her son in her arms. Now, he is dead, and her heart is agonizing. What have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? I put my trust in God. I've taken care of the man of God as you directed. I put him before my own family. And now, is this how God repays? We can understand the emotion. Thinking and praying about this. Again, that subtitle of our message was God's Preparation for Service. Mount Carmel's yet ahead. Would the Elijah of pre-Cherith, before the brook, before being fed one beakful at a time by those dirty birds, would he Be ready for this moment. That Elijah may have rebuked the widow woman for her foolish words. Huh? Why are you blaming God? He may have laid the charge of the boy's death at the door of her own sin. The Elijah of pre-Zarephath may not have believed in the ability of God to do mightily for others through him. But today, on this day, Elijah is ready. Elijah is prepared. Huh? He's now small enough. He's now refined enough to simply go to the living God concerning the life of this child, of the widow's son. And by faith, they receive the victory. And God restores this boy. And not only restores the boy, but we see a faith now, not only in Elijah, but a faith in this woman. Huh? We have no clue how many days, how many weeks, how many months it was that she made that trip to the barrel and scooped out enough for another day, and the cruse of oil enough for another meal. We don't know how long that took place. And I'm sure all along the way, every day she'd go and pull the top off that barrel and just be amazed. There would be the meal. And along the way, she's, maybe this prophet and what he says is true. And then this horrible, horrible tragedy happened. Her son dies. Not of starvation, but of something else. And she's shattered. She's shattered. But God is pleased to show her what? That the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. I want to close by just making a few applications from what we learn here. How much, believer, Christian, how much, how badly do you want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ with your life? How much do you want to see Him, Jesus, at work in your life? Are we willing? I think, and what we learn here, these are some fair questions to ask. Are we willing to let God do whatever it may take to prepare us? Are we willing to let God do whatever it takes in our lives to build in us that faith, to believe Him, to do? Are we willing? Are we ready to let God take that knife to us and trim away all the excess? Are we willing to let Him put us through the fire of refining? Do we believe? Do we believe that God is able to not only sustain us, but to do through us for others? Can God sustain us? heard one amen. Without question, God can say, can sustain us. Can God do great and mighty things?
Amen.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Where's our faith? Absolutely. Be mindful. Elijah will leave Zarephath. He'll meet old Obadiah along the way. Obadiah and Ahab are hunting the countryside. They're searching everywhere trying to find that pesky preacher. I'm sure Ahab is wanting to put his sword in Ahab's back. And remember what Elijah said? It's not going to rain until I say so. So I'm sure... I'm sure that Ahab is going to try to do his best to convince Elijah it's time for some rain. No. Elijah is going to leave Zarephath, confront Ahab, and go to Mount Carmel. Be mindful. He's on his way. One lone preacher, one prophet of the living God of Israel, to face down 450 prophets of Baal and a very doubting people. I'm going to ask a what if. You know, those are dangerous questions. What if? What if Elijah would have doubted God's ability to take care of him down there at the brook Cherith by a bunch of dirty birds and resorted to his own strength, his own wisdom to look out for himself? You see, that first step of faith at brook Cherith led to the second step down at Zarephath. What if Elijah didn't go to the Cherith? Would there have been a Zarephath? Not likely, would it? If Elijah would refuse to trust God at Cherith, why would God bother sending him to Zarephath? If there would not have been a brook Cherith and a widow woman taking care of him at Zarephath, would there ever be a Mount Carmel? Again, what ifs? What enabled Elijah to go to the brook? What enabled him then to wait by the barrel with the widow and her son? Why do we remember Elijah as a great man of God and a prophet? We remember him because he was surrendered to God's will, not his own will. Oh my, every time I resorted to my wisdom and did my will rather than God's will, I ended up in big trouble. Elijah was surrendered to God's will. An old preacher now with the Lord, Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, wrote this. He says that he wrote that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Now that doesn't make sense to us physically, humanly. We think of somebody that's powerful because of their position or some authority that's been given to them. But no, the greatness of a man's power. And Preacher Chaplin, Pastor Chapman was speaking about the power of God in a man's life. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Beloved, a great church will be a church that is surrendered to God's will. Let me ask you something. What could God do through us? What could God do through this church if we were truly, absolutely surrendered to Him? That our lives, our hearts were surrendered to Him. We could extend this into every area of our life, could we not? Every area of our life are surrendered to Him. His direction. The only thing, beloved, that will matter on that day when we stand before the Lord. The only thing that will matter on that day is what you did, what I did for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Nothing else is going to matter. I can't think of anything else that will matter. How important is it for us to believe the promises of God and act on them? Obeying. God promises, and we, by faith, are to trust Him. The just, those that have been made right with God, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Oh, wow. Now, cannot close this morning without declaring the greatest promise that God gives us. We see God making promises here in this chapter to Elijah and through Elijah to this widow woman. But we can't close without declaring the greatest promise ever made in all the Word of God. And that promise is that God will save anyone that will by faith turn from their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. God promises that. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said in John chapter 3, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:15, not 16. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Put their faith in Him. Salvation, beloved. Salvation and eternal life is not through a program. Salvation, eternal life is not through a church. It's through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter preached in Acts chapter 4 about that whoever believes on the name of Jesus Christ would be saved. He makes this declaration in the fourth chapter of Acts in verse 12. He's talking to that crowd and he says to them, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One name only. Well, you Baptists are so narrow-minded. Beloved, I'm no narrower than this. Aren't you thankful that there is a way of salvation? I'm thankful that I don't have to stand up here and tell you to do everything you can, work as hard as you can, be a good person, do this, do that, don't do the other thing. And maybe. No. I'm so thankful that I can declare, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, by His grace, through your faith, will deliver your soul.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God says, I'm thankful that Elijah was a man just like I am, just like you are. He had the same battles, the same struggles that every one of us has. But he learned along the way, trust God. believe the Word of God. God says He's able to save those, everyone that would come to Him by His Son, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Father, I'm thankful for this man, Elijah. Thankful for the testimony of his life. Thankful that as we can observe him and learn from him the work you did in his life and preparing him for that great day when he would stand representing you before Israel and the prophets of Baal, King Ahab and all the rest. And you were pleased to show yourself the mighty living God of Israel. And so, Father, I'm asking you today, help us. Lord, I hesitate to make this prayer. But Lord, I pray concerning myself. Lord, whatever you need to do, take your knife, Lord. Take the fire. And do what needs to be done to cut me down to size. Refine me, Father, that I might be used for your glory. Lord, I don't know that there might be some individuals in this auditorium right now, this very day, that need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I'm asking you. Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name. Father, we're doing our best to declare your word. We've tried to share how trustworthy, how reliable, how we can believe you. And I pray for that one who may be here today and has yet to put their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, God, I beg you, in Jesus' name, would you be pleased to hold up your Son in all of His beauty, all of His grace, and all of His mercy, and by your Spirit, draw savingly to yourself. And Lord, I don't know that there's many others just like me in this room. But Lord, we do believe you. We do believe your word. We trust you. But Father, like that centurion, we have to confess, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Oh God, please help us. We would see and believe. Thou art the living God, not only of Israel, but of this world. That you, and you alone, are worthy to be trusted and for us to put our faith in. Lord, we love you today. Thank you again for your love for us through your Son. In His name, Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Brother John.
Page 337.
As we sing, please do as the Scriptures declare here. Just obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of the Lord. Do what the Lord would be saying to you to do. Are you saved? Are you confident of where you will spend eternity? What a question. The question of your life, where will you spend eternity? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? He said, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As we sing, obey the Lord, please. We're here for you. Come.
When we honor the Lord, in the light of His Son, what a glory!
Thank you, Lord, for your mercy to us. You know, I want to know who it was snuck up here and put an extra step up here while you're Bob did it? Oh, that guy left. Okay. Amen. Amen. Well, God's good. We're thankful for His mercy.
Amen.
And trusting, believing, He'll do for you. Oh, one thing before we leave. We're going to leave in just 30 seconds. You know, we got a couple football players down in front here, and they were washing cars yesterday, and I sacrificed. I let my truck be the first one for them to experiment on. And I saw this kind of stuff going on. They dipped they had the scrub mitt, and they dip it in there. I said, what's this about? I don't know if I took the one off of Dylan or what, and I got that thing good and soapy. Go down the side of that thing. I think, is that the way you guys attack that offensive line? Oh, yeah. Okay. I missed it. Amen. God's good. They did good. I'm just kidding with them. Brother John, come.
Dismissed in a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings and love for us, Lord. We thank you for the message that we heard today. We just ask, Lord, that you'll help us to apply that to our lives, that we can have faith in you and to trust you and to serve you, Lord, with us fully surrendered heart. And, Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to be the people that you want us to be. Get glory from our lives and help us to do everything to honor and glorify you. We give you all the honor, glory, and praise for what you've done in us. In your Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for us on the cross. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You're dismissed.